So let's get started. Welcome. So glad for us to be here to learn together and to be gathered around God's Word. We're going to be looking at the topic of evangelism and what we hope to accomplish in reliance upon God's grace and by His Spirit is to be more thoughtful and very purposeful about our evangelism as a congregation. It's neat in God's good providence how after the exile, Ezra and Nehemiah, those two books, give us two particular things that God does in addressing the congregation. The first thing is the congregation's addressed to be reminded of their identity, that they are elect exiles, that they're still waiting on Messiah to come, even though they're not under foreign oppressive rule. They're still waiting on Messiah. They're still to some degree under exile, so they're still elect exiles. The second thing that is the post-exile is the reading of God's law, to be reminded of God's commandments and how to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. And so what's neat in God's providence here is here we are in Sunday school in a post-COVID moment. And God in His good providence has met us even before today by teaching us of our identity as elect exiles through 1 Peter. And by teaching us His law in the morning series particularly, teaching us what it means to love God and our neighbors ourselves. That is a wonderful way to come back from exile, to come back from the dead into the land of the living again. And one way of thinking about loving God and our neighbor is to think about evangelism. And so we're going to use this next time period to really think prayerfully and carefully and purposefully as a congregation. What is evangelism? Why do we do it? Who should do it? What are we trying to achieve by doing it? We're going to look at some of those questions today, okay? So let me read from Matthew chapter 9. This is a familiar text when we are going to consider evangelism. I think it's helpful. It's Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. This is the section of Matthew where the Lord Jesus is continuing His messianic work to show that He is the Messiah, the light of the nations, that has come to make the gospel known. He is continuing to proclaim the gospel, to give sight to the blind, to heal those who are lame, give them feet to walk, to give them ears to hear. And in the midst of this revelation of the Messiah in Jesus Christ, Matthew gives us these words in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin discussing evangelism today as a congregation. And so let's pray as we begin this study. Our Father and our God, we're thankful that You are a great God. We say, bless the Lord, O our souls and all that is within us. Bless Your holy name. Bless You, O our Lord, for all of Your benefits. Help us not to forget them. Help us to remember the forgiveness of sin. Help us remember the healing of all of our diseases. Help us remember our redemption from the pit and slavery to sin. We thank You that You have crowned us with steadfast love and mercy. And we, as Your children, want to hear from You today. We thank You, great shepherd of the sheep, that You have compassion on Your people. And part of Your discipleship is teaching us so that we'll know You, we'll know the Father, we'll have assurance of Your love for us, and that we will tell others of Your love. And we pray that You would strengthen us, Lord, as we enter into this post-COVID time period, this back from the exile, this time of renewal, a time of restoration, a time back from the dead. May we remember that we're elect exiles on the way until we get home, that You're preparing a place for us, and may that bring us joy in our affliction. But may we also remember how you've told us very specifically what love is, how love is to be lived out, how love is an action more than a feeling, though it is a feeling. And we pray that you'd help us to love you and our neighbor as ourselves as we live out particularly this task of evangelizing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, we do three primary things as a congregation. We want to review those three with an emphasis on one, particularly beginning today. Is every Lord's Day, we're thankful to do upreach. We gather together to worship God, to be the gathered community of saints, one in Jesus, to lift up with one voice to the Father our praise and our prayers, our worship, to worship in spirit and truth. And that's ultimately the reason, the purpose for our existence, and the purpose for and reason for our redemption is to worship and glorify God. The second thing we do is inreach. We seek to disciple. We seek to enjoy the means of grace. We seek to pray for one another. We seek to encourage one another in the Lord Jesus. We seek to constantly try to edify and build up and come alongside and walk with and together in this pilgrim time, in this exile until we get home. And so there's inreach. There's a constant concern for one another. And there's also outreach. There's the looking outside of ourselves and outside our own congregations, considering all the riches we have of grace in Christ Jesus, and remembering those who are around us in our community, to remember the lost. To not just have a message nor a mere method, but to go out and be the Lord Jesus to others, to love the others like we've been loved, to teach others, and to ultimately bring them, by God's grace, through His Spirit, through His Word, into worship with us. And so we want to look at evangelism together. As a way of introduction today, I want us to be thinking about that outreach. I want us to purposefully right now, as you're able, read through Tell the Truth, the book that we're going to be looking at and that our discussions and our teaching will be drawn from for the next few weeks, Lord willing, in the summer. But I want you to pray specifically for daily eyes to see those around you where God has providentially placed you, and to see them as opportunities to know them because they're human beings made in God's image, to serve them because they're human beings made in God's image, but also to think about friendships, lasting relationships, using who you particularly are and how you're particularly gifted to invite them and welcome them into the kingdom. In Romans 15, there's a passage that I think we ought to think about in our daily lives as we are seeking to think more particularly about outreach, praying for one another about outreach, praying to have hearts that are aware of others around us. And it is in Romans 15:5-7. Listen to what it says here. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that you together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. There's two things at least that we should think about in outreach, beloved. Is number one is that we want to remember that God is a God of encouragement. He's a God of endurance. He gives us His grace, all the grace we need to do what He's called us to do. And the second thing is that we're to be a welcoming people. We're to be those who welcome one another constantly with arms open wide. But also that welcoming is, as we're strengthening one another, we want to look out, not just in reach, not just upreach, but welcome others in the same way. That there would be one voice with one accord in union with Christ Jesus, one God, one faith, one baptism, one Lord and Father of all, who is above all and in all and working through all. So that there's this goal that we have in welcoming others to our fellowship. That clock is it working? Okay. Yep. End to give me more time, but I just wanted to check so that I would be timely. I want to ask us to think about a few questions together, and I want you, I want it not just to be answered by elders, but everyone. I want you to think thoughtfully about the question, and then I want you to consider answering it as best as you can in your own words, and with scripture, if you're able. But the first thing is, when you hear about evangelism, how do you define it? What is evangelism? Let's define it. What is evangelism? Yes, Sarah? What's that? All right, sharing the gospel. Good. What else? Yes, sir, Mike. Excellent. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's not just making converts, it's making disciples. What else? And we want to remember that, by the way. This book is very useful in helping us remember that, that it's not just conversions we're making. We're making disciples. That's our goal. What else? Would you add anything to that? Yes, sir?
Giving a reason for the hope that we have.
Yes. 1 Peter 3, as setting apart Christ as Lord, a very important part of our daily individual worship, our corporate worship, is acknowledging Christ as our Lord, setting apart Him as our Lord to wholeheartedly serve Him, and then being ready to give an answer or a defense to those who ask of us, and with gentleness and respect. Good. What else? How else would you define evangelism? Yes, sir.
Being salt and light.
It looked like that. Being salt and light in a dark world, yes. The salt, what does the salt do? When we think of salt, what is it? Preservative. It's a countercultural congregation called to be salt that preserves that which is good. We're not countercultural for the sake of being countercultural. There have been movements like that. We're countercultural for the sake of the culture, for the sake of creation. We're against the world in order to be for it, as it's been well said. Yes, and light. One of the hopes of Israel was that Messiah would come. Isaiah in chapter 42 and chapter 49 in the servant songs of Isaiah tells us that in Isaiah 60 tells us that the Messiah will come and be a light to the nations. He'll come and bring the glory of the Lord, and specifically to come and dwell in His temple, which will be people, which are people now. So, being salt and light, very, very helpful. Yes, sir, Ben? Absolutely. Proclaiming. There's a very important aspect of proclaiming, isn't there? Making that known. We see that in the Matthew passage that we looked at today, didn't we? In Matthew 9, we saw that Jesus' primary work that through the inspiration of the Spirit, Matthew summarizes in Matthew 9:35 that he would go throughout the cities. He would go into the synagogues because that's where the people of God already met for worship at that time. And he would go into the synagogues and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. First, he would teach them. He would teach them and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom that it has come in him. So it was a very important preaching, proclamation, making known, sharing, all of those things are very true. Next question. So why do we do evangelism? So we know, we get a sense that all of us know what it is. All of us know how to define it to some degree. Why do we do it? What's the purpose? Yes, sir. Obedience. Absolutely. Yes, go is not a suggestion. It's go and make disciples and baptize them and continue to know that Christ is with us even to the end of the age. Yes, obedience. Yes, ma'am. That's it. Amen. I think, and I'm open to be taught and learn more about this, but I think that that is the number one motivator, second only to the glory of God. The glory of God would be the first answer, to glorify God and enjoy Him as part of that. Yes, amen. But it is that we'd be motivated by compassion, that there'd be that compassionate movement. You see that in Jesus. Look at verse chapter 9, verse 36. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. And particularly, it wasn't just that He saw their need of the gospel, in other words, of conversion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. In other words, that there was to be discipleship involved. That there was to be an ongoing, not just conversion, but discipleship. And what motivated Jesus' heart was compassion. It should motivate us. The purpose of it is to show compassion. In our words, in our deeds, in our stance of being open and welcoming, and seeking to be neighbors, and seeking to be friends, in all those ways, the purpose. So how would we summarize in 3 points the purpose of evangelism? You're teaching the class next week and you say, I need to start by saying we're going to just review what would be the 3 top reasons for evangelism. 3. In order. 1. To glorify God. Because we want to bring Him glory. We want to uphold and love His name and make His name known. All right, 2. Okay, I think so. Purpose would be to show compassion, to be Christ, in other words. Not just compassion, but compassion because we've been shown compassion. In other words, there's a gospel orientation and motivation of our own hearts. We've been shown mercy. We were former slaves. We know what it's like to live in darkness. And we want to proclaim, we want to preach, we want to share the excellencies of that grace that's been shown to us. We want to have compassion. And that's something, let me challenge you at the end, but particularly now, just pray for each other for compassion. If you're like me, you look sometimes in the mirror of your heart, and you're using the Word as your mirror, and sometimes you see the compassion of Jesus, you feel the compassion of Jesus, you know the compassion of Jesus, and then you get throughout your week, and by Wednesday, you're not so keen on that sensitivity to His compassion and the compassion to others. Or maybe that's just me. But cultivate that compassion. Pray for one another to cultivate. What would be the 3rd purpose of evangelism? A 3rd, very important. Yes, ma'am. Amen. To build the kingdom in a specific way. What specific way? Just to make a lot of people who know Jesus and save them from hell? Yes, ma'am. Make disciples. Amen. Fellow heirs, fellow family members, particularly, yes, 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 but with an orientation to getting them to understand that they're part of a covenantal community. To get them to worship. To get them to the corporate worship of God, to worship God, and to be part of the servants of God who are recipients of His compassion. So it's ultimately, and we forget about this, don't we? Come on. We forget sometimes we seek converts to save them from hell. Mm-hmm. That's noble, but I don't think that's full enough. We want to seek conversion through the power of the Spirit by the Word, as we're going to learn different ways in this book, in order for them to become disciples. And disciples are oriented toward teachers and shepherds and organization, visible church, the covenant community. Because one of the greatest ways we outreach is through upreach and inreach each Lord's Day. The fact that we are worshiping here is a tremendous way of outreach. And the fact that we're welcoming others to worship in spirit and truth. You see, that's what Jesus was doing with the woman at the well. He says God is seeking through truth, because He corrects her wrong theological assumptions, and through even confrontation with her sin, He reveals Himself as the one who will help her to be a worshiper in spirit and truth, so that she can join the community, the covenant community, not at the mountain she's been worshiping at in error, but at the place that God designates in Christ. So the purpose of evangelism would be the glory of God, to demonstrate the compassion that we've had, demonstrate to us, and to make worshipers in spirit and truth. Another question. This gets at something that I think can be misunderstood. Who are evangelists? Now, this is a bit of a trick question, though I think it's a good question. I think it's something to think about when we do evangelism. Who are evangelists? All believers? May I say, in one sense, yes, absolutely. In another sense, what would I mean by that? That's absolutely the answer. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Let's look at Ephesians 4. And that emphasis in Ephesians 4 is on the glory of God, the compassion, the growing up of the church. But it's oriented, if you notice in the third three, in our third point of the purpose, is it's oriented toward worship. It's oriented toward discipleship. It's oriented toward being part of the church. So in, yes, one sense, all believers are evangelists. That is, they're to be sent to go do evangelism. In another sense, there are those who are specifically called to the task of evangelists. Listen to this. In chapter 4, verse 11, we're in the context of talking about the risen, ascended Jesus Christ and the gifts that he's given to his church so his church can grow. And it says this, he gave the apostles and the prophets. That's the foundation of the church. That's what we have in the New Testament canon, the inspired word of God. We have the foundation that was laid by the apostles and the prophets. We have that in the Bible. Then, the evangelists. The shepherds, here can be the two categories. We understand it as minister of the word, ruling elders, shepherds, and teachers. These more of those who we would designate as doctors of the church. Those who are teachers of ministers, those who are called to work in seminaries, etc. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. We can go on with that, but I would have you look at the last verse in that pericope, in that little section, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the purpose of evangelism, what you still see here, is that glory of Christ. It's that showing compassion to others. It's bringing people into the kingdom, into the church. It's with an eye to make them worshipers. And there are those specifically called and gifted to be evangelists, to have this calling, to have this place in God's church to be evangelists. And the evangelists, along with ministers, along with ruling elders, along with doctors of the church, teachers, are those who are called by Christ to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, what's the work of ministry? Evangelism. Work of ministry is going out and doing it. You see, we sometimes will lean one or the other direction, if you think about it. We emphasize all the works of ministry and a kind of an all-around, all-person ministry and don't make enough distinctions sometimes. And so we're real eager, thankfully, and zealous to go out and evangelize. And nothing wrong with it. We don't want to hinder that. But we have to remember that working in harmony here, the risen Christ, who is in heaven, ruling and reigning over his church by his Spirit, is pleased to, first of all, appoint certain people, like evangelists, like elders, like shepherds, to then equip the saints, equipment to know the truth, to know true doctrine, to know the true story of Scripture, to know the difference between, as we'll find in this book, just giving a testimony and proclaiming the truth. You see, the equipping the saints. Now, sometimes we think, well, on the other hand, you might have the ones who are emphasizing the equipping of the saints and going out to do the works of ministry and seeing themselves as evangelists just because they know how to proclaim the gospel. Well, thanks be to God that they do. No criticism here. It's just trying to be more biblical. But on the other side, you have those who say, the pastor does the evangelism. Yeah. Elders do that. Maybe they'll get us together for an evangelistic class soon. Yes, good, to equip you. Not to do it for you, to do it with you, but to fulfill our calling as you're fulfilling yours so that we're all growing up together. And look at verse 16. It makes the body grow. But right before that, when each part is working properly, it builds itself up in love. So I want to introduce you, perhaps, or remind you of the importance that there are evangelists with a capital E, and there are all who are evangelists. It's like saying something like this. When Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is that message for all believers? In a sense, yes. But in a sense, no. It's first and foremost to the apostles. That's the primary application. The apostles were gathered to then go out in their apostolic elder role to go and to make disciples. But as apostolic elders in their roles, they're to equip the saints for going out and doing the same. Not all of us baptize. And the implication there is not all of us would administer the sacrament. And so there has to be distinctions here that I think are helpful and good. What I try to remember when I look at Matthew 28, most important thing is when Jesus says, I'll be with you to the end of the age, he's saying, y'all, plural, you, plural, y'all, I'm going to be with your church, the church. But there's a primacy, there's a priority that he's saying first to the apostles and to the apostolic elder office, that you're to go and do these things, overseeing, shepherding the word, shepherding the baptism, the sacraments, shepherding the saints, knowing I'm with you always. I'm with the church to the end of the age, not just us individually. Secondary application, we're all going. We're all being sent. We're all being equipped. We're all seeking to know that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. Let me give you a sampling from our own Book of Church Order. They, in laying out the offices in Ephesians 4, our Book of Church Order designates ministers or teaching elders, and then a distinction, evangelists, and then pastors, and then teachers, and then ruling elders. So I think it's consistent biblically with what we see in Ephesians 4, though I think sometimes we don't read it as clearly from Ephesians 4, I think. But evangelists, how are evangelists described? Listen to this. So this is part of our trying to define evangelists, and who are evangelists, right? All of us, in a sense, and a few of us, in a sense, who are called. It says in our Book of Church Order, I think very helpfully, this is chapter 7 of what's called the form of government. Jesus Christ, to whom is given all power in heaven and on earth, has commanded his church to make disciples of all the nations. From the throne of his glory, he sent forth the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, to empower the witness of the church to the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? To empower the witness of the church to the gospel. While it is the calling of every believer to confess Christ before men, and while God gives particular gifts and callings to some to minister the word, and while every minister of the word must evangelize in the fulfillment of his calling, there are some who are particularly called by Christ and his church as evangelists. Ordinarily, such men shall preach the word free of pastoral charge in a particular flock in order that they may labor to bring in other sheep. And to those sheep whom Christ has brought in, evangelists shall administer the sacraments until a congregation shall have been regularly organized. Since the gifts and functions of evangelists are necessary until the end of the age, this ministry is permanent and not confined to the apostolic period. Do you see the emphasis? Is that they are what we call church planters. So I celebrate, by God's grace, 20 years of ordained ministry this December. My first ordination installation was as an evangelist. I was sent out to minister to saints in Percival and to plant a church and to train elders and to do the work of an evangelist. 4 years later or so, this is a sketch, I was called and ordained to be the pastor of this congregation in Percival. Many years later, by God's grace, I'm still the pastor, shepherd of this congregation. So a congregation calls a pastor in with evangelists, the presbytery made up of elders and pastors and teachers, they send. They send a minister. They send a preacher. They send one to oversee the gathering of God's people. Now, I give you that because I think it's helpful. I think it is a right and helpful interpretation of Ephesians 4:11 and following. But I give you that only to say that there's ultimately an orientation in our evangelism that should be churchward. I just want to say that again. That we're seeking to make worshipers and to bring them into not just a kind of undefined, generic, immaterial, invisible church, but to make them part of the public covenant community of God in a particular place as an outpost of the kingdom where they become worshipers and faithful covenantal members who vow to God and one another in their love and service. So again, evangelism should always have the orientation to God, to others, but also to get others welcomed into the community of God's people so that they can truly grow up in the Lord. And I think that's a very helpful thing. As we're thinking about this, my next question for you is, and this should be our thoughts every day, who is the great evangelist? And we think about being called to be evangelist. We think about doing the work of the evangelist. Oh, and before I ask that question, can I go back for a second? I think it's helpful to see that distinction between, if you will, being an evangelist that's called by God with a specific purpose of planting a church and organizing a congregation, and all of us who are evangelists who do the work of an evangelist. In other words, let me put it in the way that 2 Peter 4:5 says, and then I will move forward by God's grace. But 2 Timothy 4. And Paul's talking to Timothy. Remember, when he's talking to Timothy and Titus, he's talking to two men who are called and ordained specifically with the task of finishing what has been laid. The foundation has been laid. Now they're to train up elders. You see, so there'd be a visible congregation. And in that visible congregation, there'd be the work of evangelism being done. Though Timothy, in this passage, is told in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, as for you, he says, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. I think it's helpful to make a distinction between one called to be an evangelist and one who does, and all of us who do the work of an evangelist. Okay. So all of us do the work of an evangelist. That is, we're all, you know, reaching out. But there are those who are particularly called to be an evangelist. Who again, that seems to be the proper order. And this kind of goes against our individualism a little bit, beloved. It does me too, you know, to some degree. But let me just remember, it's that order and beauty that God loves. He loves that decently in order. And when it's done where Jesus Christ is governing his church in an orderly fashion, it's something to really allow your affections to be drawn toward, to love like he loves. He loves that order. He loves that order. So that's a good thing. All right, moving to the next. Who is the great evangelist? Who is the great evangelist? We can think of great evangelists. By the way, this makes you rethink history. If you think that the OPC in general and me particularly has helped you in understanding the distinction between the evangelist and the work evangelist, this is going to make you rethink some of what was happening in some of the revivals in the past, and maybe even make you understand a little bit more as to why, though George Whitfield was a powerhouse of God and should have been received by every town, There were also some who were concerned about it. It's not Church History Day, but it's true. And there's nothing wrong with that. Just as long as we get along and love each other, as Christ loves us. But we need to be honest. We need to be careful. We need to talk. So, who's the great evangelist? That's what we want to do. We want to think about the great evangelist every day. Amen. Amen. I mean, you know, more fully, the Trinitarian God, the triune God. Yeah. Because the Father, isn't that wonderful? From the very beginning, is the one, first one to give the gospel. And he's the first one to speak the gospel to Israel after he redeems them from the slavery he promised to redeem them 400 plus years before. So he's the Father who is the gospeler. The word evangel or evangel, what we call an evangelical, when we call a doing evangelism, an evangelist, evangelistic, all of those come from a word that just simply means good news. An evangel. A messenger comes into town, not with his own news. Hey, you wouldn't believe the good things that have happened to me. No. The ambassador comes to town and said, you wouldn't believe what has occurred in real space and time. Emmanuel, God with us. He's come. He's here. And he's welcoming sinners. Come to the feast. Come to the feast. He's not saying, let me tell you something. I want to tell you a little bit about the way Jesus has blessed my life. There's a place for that. But he's an ambassador proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not his message. When Jesus comes, that's exactly what he does. He's the light to the nations. He's the one who goes out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are in the time of fulfillment, he tells us. And then what does he do right after his compassion in Matthew 9? Notice, go back to Matthew 9 again. I think sometimes we forget the context, dear beloved, of Matthew 9. It is a wonderful scripture with regard to the harvest, especially the fact that Jesus calls it his harvest. But we miss something I want to bring to your attention, I think. In Matthew 9, 35 to 38, where Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom, preaching the kingdom, then he sees the crowds, he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd, they need a church. And then he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then chapter 10 is about his calling and sending the apostles. Very specific laborers. And this continues, you know, that foundation that Jesus laid with the word continued throughout the New Testament era. We see that with Paul laying hands on Timothy and Titus and saying, continue this work. And then we see it to today, you know, churches that are gathering for worship and that are laying hands on others to be sent out, not to be apostles in the formal sense, and not to be that kind, but to have the apostolic message to go out and plant churches, and then for those churches to be in the community to proclaim. So you see that he calls them by name. There's a calling, chapter 10, verse 1. But notice something else. Verse 5, he instructs them and tells them very specifically who to go to at this point in redemptive history. At the end of Matthew 28, he's going to tell us to go to all the nations, okay? But he gives them very specific instructions. And if I could, let me just emphasize what the great evangelist is teaching them, Jesus Christ, the great evangelist. What he's teaching them is to be utterly dependent upon God for everything you need. They were to live that out. Don't take too much. Don't take two bags. Don't take two cloaks. And don't worry about what you're going to eat. You're going to go fully dependent on me. As you depend on me for what you need, so you depend on my Holy Spirit for making this gospel known. Because this is impossible apart from me. This is impossible because I'm the great evangelist. This is impossible apart from my word. And so Jesus is saying, be utterly dependent. But then he says in verse 16 something that we forget about. And I pause for a second to ask the next question. We're going to overlap this question the next. Why don't we do evangelism? Let's be straight. We do sometimes, and we have a purposeful opportunities now and then, and we do individually, but why is that not something that just really drives us. It drives some of us, and some of us are called to be evangelists. It drives some of us, and some of us are doing more of the work of the evangelists, all right? But for some, maybe many, it doesn't. Why? Tell me that. Why? Why do we tend not to do evangelism? We could say, I'll say this, we lack compassion. That's why I'm always repenting of that. Ask for more of the love of Jesus, understanding of his love, more compassion. Because that's going to drive us, right? As it should. But why? Fear of man. Fear of man. Or people pleasing. Fear of failure. And, you know, when Jesus is calling his apostle elders, when he's telling them to depend upon me, he also gives them a heads up. He says there's going to be suffering. Look at verse 16. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know, the apostles had this task as we do today. It's not just the people. When we go out in obedience to Christ, for the glory of Christ, with compassion in our hearts for others, it's not just those outside the church who will tend to persecute us. Even some inside the church will tend to persecute us, or those who profess the name of Christ, who are merely professors and not really possessors. They had the same struggle. But he tells them, beware, you'll be delivered. But verse 20, notice this, he emphasizes the ministry of the Spirit. It's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. But even this is how bad it'll be when in your evangelistic enterprise that there will be those even in your family who'll kick you out for talking about Jesus too much. You won't be asked back to the Thanksgiving dinner if you bring up Jesus and politics. And we're scared about that. We're like, man, God ruin the relationship. You know, sometimes we just have a gospel message. You know, we're at the checkout. You know, Jesus died for sinners. Yep, good. Have a good day. You know, or you know, like I like that. You know, somebody on the side of the road, he's looking for something. You know, carry your McDonald's gift cards so they won't drink it away. If they're really hungry, they'll use it. And say as you're handing, this is from Jesus who died to save sinners. Well, whatever you got to do, say it. Keep going. That's what you got to do sometimes. But that's not the only way of evangelism, as we'll find out more in this book. Sometimes we're just quick, give the 1 minute, and we move on. Nothing's made, no relationship, no bridge, and there's no church in sight. No community where they can find worshipers. There's no outpost of heaven. On the other hand, we make friends, and we relate to them, and we like those relationships, and you know what then happens? We're tempted. We're tempted because if we're going to keep the relationship, we got to be careful about how much Jesus we talk about. There's a difference between wisdom and being fearful. And I think sometimes fear. And Jesus is pointing that out. But look at what he says in verse 26. And I've got to move because of time. But look at chapter 10, verse 24, just to remind us as we're doing this evangelism. You know, verse 24, a disciple's not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. You can expect it. And verse 26, so have no fear of them. He understands. See, this is a wonderful thing about our great evangelist, Jesus Christ, is he has called us, he's prepared us, he's given us his Spirit to be with us. And he knows us. He's been tempted in every way we have to fear, yet was without sin. And was able to be faithful in his making that gospel known. And what a sweet thing to think. My Savior stands with me when I'm talking. Though this is fearful, I'm really scared. I don't know what to say. Holy Spirit, help me with this next thing. Help me to invite them into my life somehow. And ask them if I can come pray with someone. They say, pray for my sick wife. That happened recently to me in CBS. I made a good connection. And I was able to pray right there. But it's the beginning of something. Have no fear. Jesus is with us. The Spirit is with us. And know that he will give us that love and sympathy to stand there and do that which is a little awkward for us sometimes. It's very awkward to stand in the, wherever you are and say, may I pray with you today? And it's not always that's the way it happens. It's just being open, as we'll find out in the book, but more specifically, it's being open to how the Spirit might allow you to do this, because we're watching, we're looking for opportunities. You see? I had to ask him, actually, would it be wrong in your employment if I prayed with you? Would you be okay with that? Because I wanted to acknowledge his authority. I acknowledged that, you know, he was working. He said, that's fine. It's great. I need that. Notice here toward the end, Jesus even tells us, have no fear of them. And then he reminds us in the rest of the chapter, the apostles and us through them, he reminds us that that really his message is peace for those who receive it, but his message is also a sword. And people will never be, in their natural state, happy with our sharing the good news of the gospel. So we're going to learn about when to speak, how to speak. We're going to learn about the wisdom. We're going to learn about sometimes, is it worth, I've got to say something more about Jesus. I've got to interpret this. And maybe risk the relationship in that they may not, like, you know, invite you back to Thanksgiving dinner next year. But if God's given you wisdom and you think it's right, do it and trust him for the rest. And you might just get a reputation that so-and-so is going to come in here and preach the gospel. I'll never forget one of the stories that R.C. Sproul told of Billy Graham, you know, playing golf with others. And one time Billy Graham and R.C. Sproul were playing golf together, and one of the other fellows was an unbeliever, and they were having a great time playing golf. And at the end, he looked at Billy Graham in front of R.C. Sproul, and he said to him, why is it you're always preaching about what I don't do right? And he said, I haven't said a word. And he looked at him graciously. And R.C. Sproul used that as an example of how, you know, it may just be in our relationship that we just irritate people. I think we do sometimes. Sorry, if I'm the bringer of ill news, but that's true. We just irritate some people. But trust the Lord to have those opportunities to show and share the truth of the gospel. So that's why we are studying to tell the truth in this time. We want to continue as a church to have upreach, to have inreach, and now we want to be more prayerfully and purposely considering the outreach part, and I think this book will help us. We're going to have these classes for the rest of the summer, Lord willing. I want to ask you to do a couple things, okay? I said challenge, homework here at the right time, and then I'm going to close. But pray for me, pray for your elders, pray for one another. Pray that you have true compassion and that you're remembering that everything that's being preached, everything that's being taught is for you to learn the doctrine, the foundational truths of the gospel, so that you can go out and actually share the gospel, and not just a testimony, but actually the gospel. That's very important. It's the gospel. The Lord Jesus uses the gospel through this power of the Spirit to save. And meditate on a couple of scriptures. One, the Matthew 9 and 10. Meditate on that prayerfully. Meditate on the Ephesians 4 we read. And let me encourage you to meditate on John 4 with the woman at the well. And just see how, in Jesus' brief encounter, how he does all the things we're going to learn how to do better through this book by God's grace. He brings himself to declare himself as the Savior of sinners. He confronts sin, which must happen. And then he corrects false doctrine. And then she goes away in the power of the Spirit and says, come and meet a man who's told me everything I've ever done. Now, nobody could have that kind of freedom to say all that unless they had met Jesus Christ, who gave them the freedom and the power to say all that. In other words, you're only safe to confess your sins when you know that you have a Savior who forgives you. And the third thing I want to ask you to do is discuss this among yourselves, encourage one another, and repent. Join me in repenting. I haven't done this enough. One of my favorite friends and my wife of 30 years was, I was able to be used as an instrument in evangelism to bring her to Christ. I remember the days where I had, where there was more, I say zeal sometimes of sharing the gospel. I probably didn't know as much doctrine at the time, but I had the zeal. So let's pray. For you who don't have zeal, study the truths that are going to be laid out in this. And for you who have the truth and not so much the zeal, pray for the zeal And pray for one another that we have the truth with zeal, that we speak the truth in love. And may God give us many more opportunities. And maybe for some of you, spouses. It's happened to at least one of us. So we pray together on this, okay? And we'll continue through our study. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful that you're the great evangelist. We thank you that you're the one who gives us the evangel, the good news, the gospel from the very beginning, and reminds us of it throughout redemptive history, culminating in Christ, who is the great shepherd and evangelist, who teaches us and sends us out, who promises to be with us, and who pours out his Spirit on us so that all that we have, all that we need, can be accomplished. Would you forgive us for our lack of compassion? Would you forgive us for our fears? And would you help us to have not only zeal, but zeal coupled with truth? Not fear of man, but fear of God. And help us to do this with joy and cheerfulness, and help us to naturally bring those who can worship you and who exalt you, show compassion to them, and bring them into this congregation or another where they can gather with the saints on each Lord's Day and worship you as we get to do right now. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said,